Heavenly Father, we're grateful today to be together, and Lord, with lots happening today, Father, for me out to London and here at Walsh, Lord, and Lord, you know those who you're going to draw in for service today, and I just pray that the sermon in both places would be helpful to them and would give glory to you. Lord, as we spend this next little bit of time with our Bibles open, Lord, I just pray that you would guide us into truth and help me, Lord, to just, Lord, speak clearly and simply and just allow, Lord, your word to make the points that that your word makes. And Lord, I thank you for each one of these men and their dedication to be here this this Sunday morning, Lord, and ask your blessing on our time now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So you've got this sheet before you. My idea for how I want to do this intensive study is this week, really looking at the defining the term. What does the term elder mean? What's the term deacon mean? We're going to look at both of those together. We're going to look more at what the Bible has to say about biblical eldership, because that's the question that's before us right now. And we're going to look at whether or not elders and deacons are synonymous, because in some Baptist churches they seem to think of elders and deacons as the same thing. What difference does it make? You're just changing the name. And I want to make the point, I don't think that we're just trying to change a name. I think we're trying to look and say, is there a better way to do this biblically, and what does that look like? And then I want to look at the patterns of plurality, because the two ways that I think Baptist churches often look at elders and deacons, which I think are not the biblical model. One is, I think, probably the system that we have here, which is we acknowledge, yes, there are elders and deacons, but Baptist churches often say we have one elder, that's the pastor, and then a whole bunch of deacons, that's the deacons. The other way is the churches that are perhaps even less biblical, who don't even realize that the pastor is in the elder role, and they just think of elders and deacons as the same thing. Or you might even get to the place, and you'll find this out there, where pragmatism has so taken over that they have neither elders nor deacons. They don't use those terms at all. They've got some sort of board of directors, you know, CEOs. And I want to make the case, and I think I'm preaching to the converted, so I don't think I'm twisting anybody's arm when I say this. We believe that the Bible holds a regulative principle, which is that it regulates our worship and it regulates our conduct. That if we find something in Scripture that instructs us, you ought to do this, that we're pretty serious about saying we want to do what the Bible says we should do, even if it inconveniences us at times. I mean, our sexual ethics in the 21st century as Christians, most worldlings would look at and say, that's an inconvenience. You guys, you know, you're asking your children to inconvenience themselves by avoiding all sexual contact until married. And we would say, we're willing to ask them for that kind of inconvenience because we believe the Bible calls us to that. Right? So let me get you onto the page. And at any point today, feel free to ask questions or to take us down a little rabbit trail. I'm going to aim to spend 35, 40 minutes working through this sheet. And that gives us a little bit longer if we've got questions. And if not, we're done nice and early and you've got time to greet folks. So just defining terms. There are three terms in Scripture that I believe are used synonymously. They don't mean the same thing, but they use the same term interchangeably. Let's say it that way. And the three terms that you'll encounter are elder, overseer, and pastor. The Greek for elder is presbyteros, and from that term you might hear the word Presbyterian. And the Presbyterian Church chose their name because they were a church that was elder-led. So that's why that sounds that way. The Greek term for overseer is episkopos. And if you hear in that the Episcopal Church or the Anglican Church, the other translation for episkopos The old King James Version would translate, anybody know what they would translate Episcopus as?
Bishop.
That's right, bishop. And so, it's good. I mean, the Anglican helped you out, right? I mean, so, and the Anglican Church, the Episcopal system, I would suggest, and we're not going to run down this rabbit trail unless you really want to, is not the biblical system. They're basically, the Anglican Church kind of didn't get rid of all of their Roman Catholicism, and they kind of adopted bishops and cardinals and priests and all those other sorts of things. And there's a different way of looking at that, where a bishop is a pastor over all kinds of other pastors. And then the term pastor, which is the term that's most often used for somebody in my role, which comes from the Greek poimen, which literally means shepherd. So those three terms are all terms that are used interchangeably in Scripture for the role of elder. The role of deacon, when it shows up in Scripture, is almost always translated as diakonos, which means servant. So presbyterios, actually, in the Greek outside of the church, would mean ruler. Episcopus would mean bishop. Poimen means shepherd. And diakonos means servant. Yeah.
Question?
Yeah.
Can we ask as we go along?
Sure, but absolutely.
So you've already partially answered the question I had, because I was going to ask about bishop, shepherd, and teacher also being synonymous at times.
Mm-hmm.
So you already covered bishop and shepherd. What about teacher? There is times when teacher means elder?
One time, in the book of Ephesians, when it's giving a list of gifts that God has given to the church, it lists, and God gave first apostles, second prophets, then pastors and teachers. And we'll talk about that probably next week when we start talking a little bit about the qualifications and the roles. It's less of a title and more of a description of what they do. That's the only time that those two things get linked together. It is a particular distinctive or trait of elders that they're apt to teach.
I have that exact wording. I think you did a sermon on it like 2 years ago, I think. And I found a note in my Bible that said that the main difference was.
Yeah.
And actually had the word apt there. So
yeah, apt to teach. That comes from Timothy. But in Ephesians, and I would argue that Paul is saying that God gives pastors and teachers as a gift to his church. That's one of the ways that he blesses the church, is by giving them people who can shepherd and teach them. So that those two things are linked together. So that's less of a title, teacher. So yes, sometimes if you get reading some books on elders, they might talk about elders as rulers, elders as bishops, elders as shepherds. Those are all English translations of the Greek term. But the Greek terms that are there that are most often translated as elders, overseers, and pastors. So don't take my word for it. This is what we're going to do. I want you to see in Scripture how Scripture does this. So let's get our Bibles open. If you open to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and its next door neighbor is the book of Titus, or very close to it is the book of Titus. There are, yeah, grab a Bible off there if you need one.
You're going to want to turn it.
So let's get both open at the same time. 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, and Titus 1, 6-9. All right. What translations have we got? You guys are on NIV. You've got a
ESV.
ESV.
NIV. Extra special.
Yeah, okay. So it'll be interesting. That's good that we've got these different English translations, because we may see differences in translation, but I've got a little bit of Greek here with me too. So let me just read the first opening line of 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. It says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." Okay, won't go any further. I just keep that open for a second. So we go to, over to Titus chapter 1, and we'll actually back up to verse 5, and we'll read this. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So just so that you can see with clarity, to Timothy he's writing and he says, if anyone aspires the office of overseer, that's the episcopus term, to Titus he says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might appoint elders, that's a Presbyterian term, right? So now let's consider these together. So Peter, keep your eyes on the Titus passage. Jim, keep your eyes on the Timothy passage. Phil, watch Timothy. Jay, watch Titus. You're free. You can choose whichever one you want. I'm going to read Timothy. I just want you to see that these are the same office that we're talking about, overseer and elder. Here's from Timothy. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. That's the end of the... Those of you who are looking at the Titus passage, did you see the parallels? I mean, we almost have almost a cookie cutter. Obviously, Paul has written it twice, and he hasn't written it off a crib sheet where he's copied word for word. But I want you to see, when he writes to Titus, Titus... Establish elders in every town, and this is the qualification for an elder. Timothy, anybody who desires to be an overseer, desires a noble task, this is the qualification for an overseer. All I want you to see is that these two terms, elder and overseer, proboscis, a Presbyterian, I mean, an episcopus, those are the same term. And we actually see that in Titus all by itself. Titus 1:5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then verse 6, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, not open to a charge of debauchery or insubordination for an overseer. Verse 7, so even there, he's just, Paul is flipping between terms. I haven't lost you yet. Right, so I mean, he's talking about elders, and without even missing a beat, without any sort of explanation, he just changes terms. So we're seeing those things back and forth. Let's open up to Acts chapter 20, and we'll see all three terms together. Acts chapter 20.
Are we going to get back to qualifications?
Because next week we're going to deal with qualifications.
I'll wait until then.
Yeah. Yeah. This week I'm just sort of establishing the case for what they are, and
we could see a lot of overlap there with the qualifications, like word for word for some of them.
So Acts chapter 20. Once you get there, Brad, I'll get you to read verse 17, and then Jay, I'll get you to read verse 28.
Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him.
Okay. And verse 28?
Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood.
Okay. So, we get all three terms in the same passage. That passage... Even though we've separated it by 10 verses, if we read the whole passage, basically he calls the elders of the church of Ephesus together, and then he begins to address them, and close to the end of the address, he makes the statement that Jay read to us. So this is where your little Greek lesson comes in. Okay, so as you're looking at all those strange letters that don't make any sense to you, you notice the one I've underlined and put in bold. That's the term presbyteros, which is the root of that is presbyter. So if you want to write above that, presbyter or elder is how we translate that most often in English.
The first one that's...
Yeah, the first one there in verse 17. And then... Here, this one works good, Brad.
Thank you.
And then down in verse 28, the next two terms happen side by side. I've made them bold and underlined them. The first one there starts with what looks like an E, is episcoeus, which is the episcopus, or overseer, is what that word is. And then the very next word, poimenon, is from poimeo, which is shepherd, which you hear. Some of these words are in verb form or in noun form, which is why they have different endings on them. But really, we're getting all three terms there. He is saying he calls for the elders. He tells the elders that they have been called to be overseers and that their role is to shepherd the flock of God. So you can kind of, we're kind of getting down even into the workings of how the elders are meant to function, that they're most often called elders, but they are overseers, and as overseers, they're shepherding the flock of God. So, one more passage for all three terms together. 1 Peter chapter 5. Seems fitting if we're going to read from the book of Peter that we get Peter to read it.
Yeah.
So 1 Peter chapter 5, and if you want to give us chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, Peter, when you get there.
To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve.
Thanks, Peter. So we'll come back to this passage again next week as well when we start talking about the role of, the work of the elder and the qualifications of the elder. But you see those three terms there? Again, it's interesting that these passages kind of help us to see why do these terms get used, because they kind of define the role differently, right? Elder does not always mean older, although it often has that meaning. That's in the secular world, elder, that idea of elder is one who is older. But the term there in the Greek is actually ruler, right? So elders who are shepherding the flock as overseers. Okay. Any questions on that first part, just about the terms?
It clarified for me when that part about ruler, because when I looked at the concordance, the first reference was back in Exodus, and they talked about Moses went up with the 70 elders of Israel, or the 70, elders of Israel, and I didn't know whether that just meant old guys, but if it meant rulers, then that makes more sense.
Yeah, and the Old Testament term elder is a little different. It would be from the Hebrew, and they're most often referred to as judges, but in that same judges, not so much as in a court, although they did do that kind of thing, but really leaders who were able to look at the law of God and then render a judgment for the people. So it's not outside of the wheelhouse of what we look for in a New Testament elder too, is somebody who's got the capacity to know the Word of God in such a way that if a person came to you and said, I've got a question about what I should do. You may or may not, if you're an elder, you may or may not have an answer right on the tip of your tongue and say, well, you might go, hey, look, there's this passage and this passage and this passage, but you have the capacity to handle the Word of God in such a way that you could say, let me look into this a little bit and come back to you. That's, I think, when most people think of what their pastor should be able to do, that you might come and say, listen, we got this weighty kind of situation, you know, give me some biblical counsel. And I would argue that yes, that's something a pastor should be able to do, but not just the person we prototypically think of as pastor, but anyone who is an elder should have that capacity. That's part of being apt to teach, is having that capacity in the Word to be able to say, give me some time, I'll come back with an answer for you. Any other questions coming out of just defining those terms? All right. And I realize for some of this, guys, we're kind of retreading or we're working over stuff that you maybe already know, but I'm just right now wanting to kind of build in you the confidence of what the Scriptures say. So now the question, are elders, overseers, and pastors synonymous with deacons? And you already know that I'm saying to you they are not synonymous with deacons, but here's, I think, the evidence from Scripture. Let's look again at 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. And Phil, do you want to read that whole passage for us?
Yeah, 3, 1 to 13?
Yep.
The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.
Great. What case am I making there for why elders and deacons are not synonymous?
There's a lengthy list for the role of overseer or elder, but the list for deacon is a different list. It's an abbreviated list.
Mm-hmm. And interestingly, there's a lot of overlap, mm-hmm. right? The last thing I would want to have the church or you guys carry away is elders are spiritual men, deacons are practical men. That's not the case I would be making at all. Elders are spiritual men, deacons are spiritual men. You don't want to take and say, listen, we got this guy, he's really, really practical, but he's not got a spiritual bone in his body, let's make him a deacon. I think that brings ruin on the church. And I think Paul is basically making the case for both being spiritual men. There are some differences there, but I think the strongest case right there is Paul puts elders and deacons in the same chapter of the same letter to the same guy. If these things are the same, Paul's wasting ink, right? There's no point in putting that in. Mm-hmm. So one other passage, Philippians 1:1. Jim, you want to give us Philippians 1:1 when you get there? Philippians? Yes, Philippians 1:1.
Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons.
Right? So again, when he's writing to the Philippian church, he's writing to the whole church, the Christians that make up that church, but he writes to two particular groups within it, and he addresses both overseers and deacons, right? So I don't think I have to work hard to make this case, but I don't think that the two are synonymous. I don't think it's just the change in a name. There are churches existing in the New Testament that have both an elders group and a deacons group within it. So the last thing I kind of want to push on, and this one we'll spend a few more minutes on, is patterns of plurality. And this one really addresses the question of, you know, should we have just one elder in a church? That would be the pastor. What's the pattern biblically? And I think as you look at this, that the pattern, and it's not just a one time, it's not just like there's this little anomaly, wow, the church in Jerusalem was huge, they had a whole bunch of pastors to handle it. But even in fledgling churches that are newly established, Paul is pressing on the leaders, or he himself is doing this work of setting up a plurality of elders. He's seeking more than one man with this particular gifting and putting them in place, even to handle house churches that might only have 20 or 30 people in them. So let's look at the texts here. I'll tell you what, let's kind of go around and look these up. So I'll start with Brad. Brad, that one in Titus 1:5 for you. Jay, that next one in James 5. Peter, if you go to Acts 14:23. Jim, to 1 Timothy 5:17. Phil, if you grab Acts 20. And then I'll grab Acts 15. And that'll give us this first round here to just hear it from the pages of Scripture. Everybody get there?
Mm-hmm.
All right.
This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you.
And I want you, none of you guys read Greek, but I will say this to you. The term that is translated there, elders, it's plural in English. It's also plural in Greek. In English, we could say, well, he wants him to appoint an elder in every city, which would end up giving you elders. But the Greek doesn't permit it. That in every city is actually saying elders plural in every city. So not an elder for every city that has a church, but a plurality of elders in every city that has a church. That's what's coming from the Greek in the passage you're reading there. The James passage.
Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord.
Okay. Again, we're seeing elders plural. If you're sick, it's not called the pastor from the church, it's called the pastors of the church, or the elders of the church, or the overseers of the church. The words mean the same thing. Acts 14, Peter.
Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord,
okay,
in whom they put their trust.
Very good. So again, now we've got Paul and Barnabas. This is particularly in the region of Galatia and during the first missionary journey. And as they establish these churches, they're appointing in every, I like how the NIV said it, in each city, plurality of elders, more than one. These churches that they're establishing, I also don't think this is a case where, you know, in Miletus, they've got five churches, and so they need five elders. I think when Paul and Barnabas are establishing the church in the persecuted age, there's one church in Miletus at that time, you know, and a plurality of elders to handle that church. Jim.
The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching.
Okay. Again, it's another case of elders turning up in the plural, a plurality of elders. The Acts 20 passage.
Miletus, is that how you pronounce it?
Yeah.
Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him.
Okay. So he's sending a message to Ephesus, and he's saying, I'm going to be in Ephesus. I want the elders, plural of elders. And again, arguing the case that I don't think Ephesus has 5 or 7 or 9 churches like Simcoe does. I think Ephesus at this point in their history has 8 church. And so he's able to call for the plurality of elders.
I just had a question here.
Yeah.
Mine said especially for those whose work is preaching and teaching, so some elders don't preach or teach?
All elders are apt to teach. That's something that's going to come out next week.
Okay.
It's a defining characteristic of an elder that they're able to teach. It's not a defining characteristic that they necessarily are teaching at every moment. It's not that, hey, well, listen, this guy didn't preach this week. I guess he's no longer an elder. Mm-hmm. And we'll get into that because those are good questions. And as we get along, especially to the week 3, week 1 and week 2, we're going to be looking an awful lot at Scripture and just sort of building the case from Scripture. Week 3, we're going to look at Scripture, but we also kind of want to look at it practically. You know, Walsh has never done this. If Walsh were to do this, what would that actually look like? Because it does look different in different churches. You know, if we were to call a group of elders forward, would we expect those elders, would I split time evenly on a Sunday morning with all the elders? So I'm preaching one week a month and all the other elders are preaching the others? Not necessarily. Some churches do divide it that way. But I would differ from the old Presbyterians who viewed certain elders as ruling elders who never taught. I think that all elders, in being apt to teach, not only means that they're able to teach, but that there is some capacity in which they do teach. And without stealing all my thunder from next week, one of the forms of that teaching is just being able to meet one-on-one with people or in a small group sitting with a family who's got some spiritual questions. That's an aptness to teach that not everybody has. So that's a good and valid question. So here's the last one in that first list. This is from the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So in Jerusalem again, why are we going over? I mean, in Galatia, in Ephesus, in Crete, in Jerusalem. This is not a one-off little pattern. This is not a little, there was an anomaly over here. But I think this is the pattern of the church. I think we see this, that everywhere the church went, that they set up and established a plurality of elders to lead in the church. Just a little note there, you see the term presbyterios, or elder, is used in the plural form in every case, with the exception of 3, and those 3 cases, each one of those are when John or Peter refers to themselves as I, the elder of, and sends a letter. So let's do this again. So Brad, if you want to do Philippians 1:1, J, Acts 20:28, Peter, Hebrews 13:17. These will be the last 3 on this point of plurality.
Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons.
Okay. We already read the passage once, I know. But again, I just want you to see here he's writing to the Philippians, and he's writing to a plurality of elders, and a plurality of deacons for that matter. Mm-hmm. I think there's plural elders, plural deacons serving in that church in Philippi. Jay.
Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood.
Okay. Again, a plurality of elders who are doing this work of shepherding and oversight of the church. And then finally, Hebrews. We haven't heard from Hebrews yet, so this is...
Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you.
So that's an interesting little passage, because that passage doesn't use the term presbyterios, shepherds, pastors, or episcopus. That just uses the term leader, but it's leaders, plural, and the presumption we make is that the writer of Hebrews is talking about the leaders of the church, and we would insert there, I would insert there, that most likely who he's talking about is those in that role of elder, overseer, pastor, to submit to the leaders, plural, of the church who keep watch over your soul. Any questions about this section? Do you guys understand the biblical case that I'm making and how that differs from the current pattern that we have used for 140 plus years here, of a single elder with a plurality of deacons? I do not hear me say I think that we're terribly, terribly out of step with Scripture in this, but do hear me say I think that Scripture is clear on a particular model that for whatever reason our forefathers did not choose to follow. And I'm suggesting to you, I think we ought to give consideration to whether or not we should model ourselves on a biblical model here, and explore that a little further. Next week, we'll lots more scripture next week, but this week was basically just kind of wanting to make the biblical case that I think that's the model that Scripture puts forward, and I think it's consistently the model that Scripture puts forward. So, having that in our minds, next week looking at the question of what is both the role, what's the work of the elder, and how does that differ from the work of the deacon? But then also, what are the qualifications? And there are a couple key qualifications for elders that are worth giving some consideration to. And that will lead us finally to the final week, where we look a little at the difference between deacons and elders, and what would it look like if we were to make that change. What are the actual practical, you know, I don't presume it would be so simple as just changing the constitution and bylaws. I think there would be a little bit of work to sort of figure out what that looks like, and make sure that we're not just doing something to do it, but actually bringing about a positive result. Last chance, comments or questions, inane remarks? Alrighty. Brad, do you want to close our time in prayer then?
Yes, I do. Thank you, Father, for teaching us again. And thank you, Lord, that every word is from you, and every word we should pay attention to, Lord. And we ask that this goes deep in us and deep within the fiber of this church. And, Lord, that we have receptive hearts, and we learn well. And may we also... lead well outside of the church, and be worthy of our call, and be worthy and know what we're called to do, and know it well too. Lord, thank you for everything. Thank you for Pastor Mark and this teaching and this time together. And I ask for also this morning that you would touch the hearts of many here and every place where your word goes out, and be with Pastor Mark as he preaches it in London today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.